Luke chapter number 24, the opening chapter of Luke's gospel. And we've discovered that this last chapter is the opening chapter, certainly not because of its location, but because of its information. And that is that in this last chapter of Luke's gospel, things are really beginning to open up. And there's an emphasis, that is a theme that runs through the chapter as you begin to read it about those things that God is now opening. You and I began this chapter last Sunday by looking at the opening of the tomb. And we discovered and reemphasized in the past couple of services how important it is that God opened up that tomb, sent an angel from heaven and to open up that tomb so that the women who came to the tomb early that morning, so they could see on the inside of that tomb and they could see who wasn't there, that is the Lord Jesus, and that they could see what was there, the linen cloths that his body had been wrapped in. Later, Peter came to the tomb as well as John, and they also looked inside. And what they saw in that open tomb is the evidence, ladies and gentlemen, so that you and I can rest our faith in the reality that Jesus has risen from the dead. And we have every reason to. This is not a pie in the sky kind of belief that we have. It's not a hope so, but there is real evidence to believe that Jesus, who died on that cross, has really bodily risen from the dead. There, first of all, is the opening of the tomb. You and I spent a little bit of time last Lord's Day in the evening service looking at the opening of the Scriptures. And that is that we discovered right here in Luke chapter number 24 that those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, as they're traveling along, their hearts saddened, they're walking and they're talking about all the events that have happened to our Lord. About his arrest, no doubt, his crucifixion, certainly. And then, of course, his burial in the tomb, and now reports that his body is missing. And even though the women have had an angelic appearance and say that the announcement is he's risen from the dead, they don't believe it yet. And the reason why is because they believe it's just a wild story that these women are saying. And they're traveling along, and they're walking, they're talking about all the things that happened. As you remember the story, as we went over it, Jesus began walking with them. And he asked them why they were so sad. And we found out the reason why they were so sad is because they didn't believe the Scriptures. They didn't believe their own Bible. That is, that their Bible revealed in the Old Testament, it revealed that Jesus had to suffer and he had to die and experience all that he went through. It was all predicted. It was all laid out in Moses and the prophets and the Psalms about all that would happen to our Lord. But they didn't understand it. They didn't get a hold of it, and they did not believe it. And that's why their hearts are so sad. And that's the reason why the Lord opened up the Scriptures to them and had Bible study with them and began to explain to them their own Bible, began to explain to them what the Word of God means and what the prophets of the Old Testament were prophesying. Even Jonah himself in the belly of the fish was pointing towards Jesus' death, burial, and then his resurrection. And so he went through the Old Testament, did Bible study with them. The Bible tells us as he opened the Scriptures up to them that their hearts were burning on the inside of them, that God was doing a real work in their hearts, and they couldn't let that go. And when they approached the little city of Emmaus, the Bible tells us that they wanted the Lord to come with them and didn't want him to travel on, but to come and stay with them. It would have been dangerous to travel at night, but it was more than just danger that they were concerned about. And that is that they didn't want to let go this man who was teaching them the Word of God, and their hearts are burning on the inside of them. And you remember that they caused him to stay, and then they had supper with him, and then all of a sudden their sight was opened, and we discover the opening of the eyes. God opened their eyes. There not only was the opening of the tomb, there not only was the opening of the Scriptures, but all of a sudden now there's the opening of the eyes, and these two men realize that they're in the presence of the resurrected Christ. And the Bible indicates to us that about the time they realized that they were in his presence, he vanished out of their sight, and he was gone. You remember the story, we reflected on it again this morning, and that is in that they traveled then all the way back to Jerusalem, that 7 miles back, and got to that room where the disciples were gathered together. The apostles as well as others are gathered in a room behind locked doors. The Bible tells in John's gospel that they're afraid of the Jews. No doubt afraid that they themselves are going to be arrested. So the Bible tells us they gather with them. When they get there, ready to tell their story, so excited to tell about the fact they met Jesus, the disciples are already talking about Jesus. That is, Peter has already met him. And now they know that the story of the women is true as well. And that is, Mary Magdalene has met the risen Christ out there by the side of the tomb. And we know the other women met him while they were on their way back to find the disciples. Jesus appeared to them in the way. We know that Peter also sometime during that morning, also Jesus appeared to the Apostle Peter as well. Now we don't have a record of that. It must have been a very personal conversation between the one who denied the Lord and the one who died on the cross. But they had a meeting, ladies and gentlemen, and in that meeting, Peter knew that Jesus was alive, and they're all gathered together in that room, and they're talking about it, and here comes these two disciples from Emmaus. And the Bible says they came and began to tell their story. They began to tell about how that they were walking and talking, and all of a sudden, Jesus just showed up and began to walk with them, and finally opened their eyes. As they were eating bread, they realized that it was him. And as they were telling their story got interrupted. The Bible tells that Jesus appeared right there in the room. He didn't knock on the door. He didn't fly through the window. He just materialized in the room. All of a sudden, he was just there. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been in some places and some times where the Lord just showed up. Many of those times have been private times where I've just been on my face before God, and you just know that the Lord is present right there with you in a special kind of way. There have also been some very special times when God showed up and dealt with my heart in ways that changed the entire direction of my life for the rest of my life. So I've been in His presence, and I know what that's like, but I've never been in His presence in a physical, material kind of way. But they suddenly were. And that is, the Lord manifested Himself right there in their midst. And He came for a purpose. And that purpose is revealed to us in verse number 45, where the Bible says, "Then opened He their understanding." That is, the Lord came, ladies and gentlemen, not only so that He could open the eyes and open the Scriptures, but He came to open their understanding. There's some things that these men need to understand, that they need to know. They're going to be His witnesses. They're going to be the ones that are going to be taking the gospel message, ladies and gentlemen. And these apostles are going to be what Paul refers to in the book of Ephesians chapter number 2, the foundation of the church. And we know that Jesus is the chief cornerstone, but the church is built on the foundation of these men, their witness, their eyewitness, and their testimony that we have been given here in the Scriptures. What we believe is based on what has been revealed to us by the apostles and by the prophets right here in the Word of God as they encountered our Lord. And so Jesus is going to open up their understanding so they can know what it is that's been happening and why it's been happening. There are several things that our Lord wants them to understand. And the first thing is the one that we discovered in the service this morning. First of all, He wants them to understand His peace. That is, when He appears in the room, the first thing that He says is, "Peace be unto you," in verse number 36. And not just a typical greeting we discovered in the service this morning. That is, it might be considered typical if it was a typical person in a typical situation, but it's certainly not that. When Jesus said, "Peace be unto you," and by the way, John tells us that He said it not once but twice when He appeared to them in that room. "Peace be unto you." Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that the same one who said, "Peace be still," and the storm ceased. And the same one who brought peace to a miserable woman, ladies and gentlemen, a sinner by everyone's estimation, who came in and began to pour out that ointment on His head, He sent her away in peace. A woman miserable in her sin, and now she's sent away in peace in Luke 7. A woman who is miserable with disease, bleeding for 12 years, and the Lord heals her and sends her away in peace. This same one now is standing there saying, "Peace be unto you." And when the Lord says, "Peace be unto you," guess what's going to be unto you? You bet it's going to be peace. Oh, His peace filled that room. Now, I'm intrigued by that, and the reason why is because it was a time when the Lord sent His disciples out. And by the way, Luke records it as well as Matthew. But Luke records it in chapter number 10 when He sent His disciples out two by two, and He told them when they come into a city to preach the gospel to them and to heal their sick and to cast out demons. And He told them, when you get into that city and you come into a house, then when you enter in that house, you announce peace upon that house. And if those who are inside that house won't receive your peace, then you're to leave and not stay, and your peace won't be there. That is the peace that Jesus gave to the apostles. And they were to go on. They were to move on. They weren't to stay there. And if an entire city, village, would not receive them in peace, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says that they were to go to another city and wipe the dust off of their feet. Now, I'm intrigued by the way that's worded. And that is, it is as though, ladies and gentlemen, by having the presence of those who are authorized and empowered by our Lord in those homes, and by receiving them into their homes, that there would be peace in those homes. Peace would fill the house. Well, I want you to notice with me here now, the peace has filled this house, this room. Our Lord came and He said, peace be unto you. And I don't know, listen, I have a feeling, I have an idea what it might have been like, but my idea probably pales in comparison to the reality. You can imagine what it was like in that room as our Lord's peace, the Prince of Peace, filled that room. Now, they needed that more than anything else. The reason why is because of the fact that verse 37 says that they were terrified and affrighted. They were in absolute terror, folks. Fear and anxiety filled their lives, and they desperately needed His peace. Here's what we need to understand. And that is the promise that Jesus made, that I'll give my peace unto you, is now fulfilled. These men can now have peace. Real peace. Peace with God, peace with each other. Peace dominating their inner man. As Paul would write to the Colossians, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And they can experience that in life. And it's not just these apostles. It's all of the followers of Christ, including the ones that are seated in this room and the ones listening by other means. And that is, it's possible for you to have real, lasting, genuine peace. Now, you need to understand that. I'll say it again. You need to understand that. You're living in a world characterized by anxiety and fear. But you don't have to live that way. You can have real, lasting, genuine peace in Christ. So we need to understand His peace. Now, these men are going to need that. And by the way, if you read the book of Acts, you'll see them. You'll see them walking and living in peace. Listen, when you see them being beaten and being ridiculed and being mocked, and they continue on proclaiming the gospel, it's a sure sign that they've got real and lasting peace. That not even the terrorizing of the Jewish leaders can steal away their peace. They're not intimidated, and they keep on proclaiming the gospel. You see the evidence of it in the book of Acts. So they need to understand His peace. A second thing they need to understand, the Lord is opening their understanding. They not only need to understand His peace, but they need to understand His presence. Verse 37. They were terrified and affrighted. And suppose they had seen a spirit. Now you might think that as well. That is, if somebody just materialized in the room, you might think that what you're seeing is some kind of a spirit in the room. But listen to what Jesus said to him. He said, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? That is, why are you so afraid? Why are you so troubled? Reminds me of the passage I read a little earlier in John's gospel. Don't let your heart be troubled, and neither let it be afraid. And the Lord is saying, why are you so troubled? I told you in the upper room, don't be troubled and don't be afraid. Why are you so troubled? And why are you having these thoughts in your hearts? That is, they're thinking there's a spirit right here in the room with us. Amen. Why are these thoughts arising in your hearts? And then verse 39, he says, behold, or look. Behold my hands and my feet. That it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. Let's stop there for just a moment. So our Lord suddenly appears in the room. As the disciples are telling their stories, and as Mark tells us, they were eating their supper as well. And as he appears in the room, they're automatically full of fear. The reason why is because of the way that Jesus entered the room. I guess if he would have knocked on the door, they might not have been so afraid. But instead, he just appeared, leaving them with the assumption, as you and I just read, that they were seeing some kind of a spirit, some kind of a ghostly appearance. Now, wouldn't that scare you also? Yeah, you'd be a little spooked about that. If somebody just appeared in your room. Now, I'm not talking about having a dream. I'm talking about a real physical appearance that appears right there in the room where you're at. Why our Lord asked them why they were so troubled, why they were having those kinds of thoughts in verse number 38, insinuating that they should not be afraid and they should not be thinking what they're thinking, that is, that they're seeing some kind of a spirit. Because what they're seeing, ladies and gentlemen, is really Him. In a real flesh and bones body. They're not seeing a spirit, they're seeing Him in His real body. Now the reason why they're so shocked is because you and I are not accustomed to this kind of an appearance. We don't have anything really to measure this by or to think this through by. We don't have the experience of this idea of material, except for some sci-fi movie. You and I just don't have this, right? We don't have this thing. We have never experienced anything like this. It seems really far-fetched. But it looks like that in our resurrected bodies, that is the nature of the body, to be able to appear and disappear. I can't wait to get it. Amen. I wish I could have it every once in a while, even now. It'd be so much fun. But listen, they're seeing Him in a real body. And so to demonstrate that it's really Him in a real human body, Jesus showed them His hands and His feet in verse number 39 and invited them to handle Him. The idea of handling Him in verse number 39 is the idea of touching Him. Go ahead and touch me. Go ahead, John. Hey, Peter, come here. Go ahead and touch me. And see that it's really me. That is in a real human body. Now listen, whenever they saw His hands and His feet, they must have seen what Thomas did 8 days later. Remember at this first appearance that Thomas was not with them according to John's gospel. Thomas was absent. And yet we find that 8 days later that the disciples again are locked away in a room and the Lord suddenly appears to them again. And this time Thomas is with them. Now, on the other occasion, that is when the Lord appeared this first time, that's also recorded here in Luke 24 and in John 20, when He appeared the first time, Thomas wasn't with them. The rest of them told Thomas about the appearance and that Jesus had come and appeared to them. And Thomas, like the rest of them, says, I'm not going to believe it. I don't believe all of it. I don't believe you guys. And I'm not going to believe it until I see it. Until I see His hands, until I see His body, I am not going to believe it. Now, some of you would give doubting Thomas a rough time, but I'm glad that he responded that way. As I've said in previous messages, and that is that these men did not believe, ladies and gentlemen, just because somebody told them. They saw the evidence for what they believed. Thomas demanded the evidence. He wanted to see it. And I'm glad he did. And the reason why is because our Lord appeared to Thomas and He showed him His hands and His feet. That is, He saw the nail scars in His hands. He saw the nail scars in His feet. And He had Thomas to come over there. And Thomas, ladies and gentlemen, was able to handle our Lord, touch our Lord, look at our Lord. He was looking, He took His hand and stuck it in. He said, go ahead, Thomas, and reach in and reach into my side, His side that had been cut open by that sword. And stop being faithless, but believing. And all that Thomas could say in John 20 is, my Lord and my God. Listen to me now. There is a man named Thomas that could stand, if he was still here today, and say, I tell you that he's alive, resurrected from the dead. And the reason why I know he is not because somebody told me he was. I saw him with my own eyes. I touched him with my own hands. And it's not just Thomas. The other apostles, the other 10, minus Judas Iscariot, and many other disciples, they saw him. They saw him with their own eyes, ladies and gentlemen. They saw the nail-pierced hands. They saw the feet. They saw his body. They touched him, and he was real, and he was material. It was really him. Ladies and gentlemen, they looked at him. They beheld him. They touched him. We have eyewitness accounts laid before us right here in these documents telling us that he really is alive. So that you and I can know that we rest our faith, ladies and gentlemen, on evidence. The evidence not only inside the tomb, but now that the Lord is opening some eyes and opening some understanding, now there's evidence right in front of them. They're able to see Him with their own eyes. That's probably what they're seeing right here in the upper room. As they're gathered together and the Lord appears to them, "Behold, look at me." And they're seeing the hands that Thomas saw and the feet that Thomas saw. They're seeing Him bodily in their presence. And as they examine His body by touching His hands and touching His feet, it's clear to them. And it's clear to everybody who reads the book of Luke that Jesus was physically, bodily raised from the dead and is physically, bodily alive. Just in case there's any doubt left, notice what Luke writes in verse 41. "And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, He said unto them, 'Have you here any meat?' And they gave Him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. And He took it," and you know what He did, don't you? He ate it in front of them all. Hey, He didn't sneak it off into the other room so they wouldn't see Him eat. He ate it right there in front of them, the Bible says. So that they could see Him eating. You say, "Pastor, what is so significant about that?" Well, the reason why is because He's demonstrating the reality of His physical bodily resurrection right there in front of them. I love this little story. The Bible indicates to us in verse number 41 that after the disciples investigated, they looked at His body. They saw those hands and they looked at those feet and they saw Him. The Bible says there, and it's interesting, isn't it, that they believed not for joy. Isn't that interesting? They believed not for joy. You say, "Pastor, I don't understand. How could they not believe? He's standing right there." And the Bible says they believed not for joy. Let me word it a little bit differently. It was just too good to be true. Too good to be true. Have you ever gotten good news? And it was such good news you couldn't hardly believe it at first. Well, sure you have. I remember reading in Acts chapter number 12 about the church that got really good news. It was such good news they couldn't hardly believe it. And the story is this, and you remember this story, don't you, in Acts 12? After James, the brother of John, was martyred by Herod, Peter was arrested and thrown into jail. And you know what the church did? The church got together and had a prayer meeting at a home. And as they were praying, the night began to come, the sun began to set like it's going to in just a little while. And apparently they kept on praying. The Bible says they prayed without ceasing in Acts chapter number 12. They didn't stop praying. Hey, they didn't stop and sing songs as far as we know. They didn't stop and have a fellowship meal as far as we know. The Bible says they were just praying without ceasing. Folks were praying, and they were praying, and they were praying, and they were praying. You say, "Pastor, I didn't know you could pray that long." Listen, when you get in His presence and you get to praying, time flies back by pretty quick. They were praying, and they were praying, and listen, the sun began to set, and they kept on praying. It got dark outside, and maybe somebody said, "Honey, you think we ought to go home?" And he says, "We're going to keep on praying, keep on praying." And they didn't leave. Hey, when the church gets together and really gets to praying, it'll take them a little while to get right with God. And once they get right with God and they begin to pray and plead and intercede for others, God will begin to move. They kept on praying through the night. Now, Peter's still in jail. He's imprisoned, and he laid down, and while they're praying, he's taking a nap. That sounds just about like Peter, doesn't it? And he's lying there in the jail asleep while the church is praying. And somewhere in the middle of the night, during those early morning hours, God sent another angel. Remember the angel that He sent to open up the tomb? Well, God sent another angel, and things are going to open up in Acts 12. This is another one of those opening chapters, but this time, God opened up the jail. Amen. He sent an angel. First of all, He woke Peter up and got him up, and then He escorted him out of the jail, and the doors were, the chains that had him bound were loosened, and the doors were opened, And he walked him out of the jail, on the outside of the jail, outside the jail compound. And this guy Peter thinks that he's having some kind of a dream. It just seems too good to be true. It's almost unbelievable what's happening to him. Finally, he gets on the outside. He gets awake enough and gets alert enough to realize that this really just happened. And that is an angel just broke him out of jail. And so he finds out where the church is at. He probably already knew. And he goes to the house where the church is meeting, and they've been praying all night long. And they're still in there praying. And so Peter knocks on the door. And there's something else gets opened up. The door gets opened up, and there's that little servant girl and standing at the door and says, "Who is it?" And it's Peter. He announces himself, and she runs back in and tells everybody, "Peter's at the door." And of course, they just can't believe it. It's just too good to be true. They assumed that Peter would be martyred soon. Not be at the door. It said, their thought was is that he probably already did, and that's just maybe his spirit lingering around or something like that. Just too good to be true. He kept knocking on the door. They're praying for Peter to be delivered, ladies and gentlemen. And God did it. But it was just such good news. They couldn't hardly believe it. Now you can probably understand that. Use your imagination for just a moment while I use mine. For example, now you think about this in your own way. If my mom and dad walked through that back door and sat down in this service, I would be shocked. Yesterday, I got the call. Sitting in the office that I had right back here before we built that building, it was my mom said, "You better go ahead and come on up." So I went to the house and finished packing my bags, got in my car, and made that 6-hour drive. When I got there that early in the afternoon, he was already gone. 25 years ago. It's only been just a little over a year and a half ago I said goodbye to my mom. Now, if they walked in that back door and they sat down back there, Carla would probably come up to me and say, "Pastor, did you know your mom and dad's here?" I would say to her, "Well, it sure looks like them. But it can't be them. It can't be. That's impossible." You know what I would do? Well, I'd go back there and greet them. But I'd have a few questions for them. I would ask them some questions that only my mom and dad would know the answer to find out if this is really them or not. Amen. Exactly. It would almost be too good to be true. It'd be hard for me to just believe it at first that they were here. Some of you have a loved one that you love and care about, that if the same thing happened to you, it would just be too good to be true. And you would have to question it. When the Bible says that they believed not for joy, that's probably what it means. I mean, their Lord, the one that they had surrendered everything to, they abandoned everything for, he was gone. These men went through a deep time of grieving, ladies and gentlemen. They scattered into the night when he was arrested. They failed miserably during his trial, Peter denying him 3 times, and the rest of them hiding in fear. They went through a deep and dark time. Their hearts were troubled. Fear was on the inside of them. They were concerned that they were going to be the ones arrested next and find themselves in the same at the same fate that Jesus experienced. They're afraid. They're grieving. They've abandoned everything. You can imagine the thoughts that are going through their mind. They're probably thinking back to that day when they told mom and dad, "Look, I'm following Jesus. Dad, we can't be in the fishing business with you anymore. James and John tells their dad, "We're leaving you in the boat and we're following Jesus." And dad's thinking to himself, "Well, boys, what are you going to do for a living? And what's going to happen to the family business?" And now here they are, and they're expecting Jesus. "Well, Jesus is going to be king and we're going to reign with him. I'm going to be on the right hand and John's going to be on the left hand, and it's going to be great." And now he's gone. Jesus is gone. Probably racing through their mind is the disappointment that they caused their dad when they left the shipping business, the fishing business. The embarrassment of being wronged. Jesus is not, he not only is not establishing a kingdom, but the Romans crucified him on the cross. What are we going to do now? They're grieving, they're scared, they're embarrassed, they're disappointed. All those things are going through their mind. Now there's this story going around that his body's missing. And then all of a sudden the news begins to come in. Suddenly, Peter's seen him raised from the dead. He's seen the resurrected Christ. The women have seen him. And now these two disciples in Emmaus. And all of a sudden then, he comes in the room. Sets down at the table. And they're so overwhelmed that they can just hardly believe what they're seeing. To shake them out of their shock and to demonstrate the physical reality of his existence, Jesus asked them for some meat that he can eat. And so verse 41, he asked them, and so they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb in verse number 42. Remember that whenever the Lord appeared on the scene, according to Matthew's gospel, they'd been eating their supper. Now the Lord's going to eat with them. Wouldn't that be something? If you were sitting at your house, if I was sitting at home and Teresa and I were sitting there and we were eating a meal, and all of a sudden there was a knock on the door and my mom and dad were standing at the door. "Son, you going to let us in?" "Well, let me ask you a couple questions first. Well, we're kind of hungry. It's been a long time since we've eaten. Dad says it's been 25 years since I've had a good meal." And they came into our house, sat down at our table, and said, "You got anything we can eat?" Think about it in terms of your spouse, your parents, your grandparents. And you can imagine the shock that they were experiencing. Well, they immediately got him a piece of fish and a honeycomb. And do you know that in front of them all, the Lord ate the food? Now, that may not seem like much to you, but as I alluded to a little bit earlier, the Lord Jesus did that, ladies and gentlemen, so that everyone would know that this is not just a spirit that they're seeing. Oh no, not at all. What they're seeing is Jesus who has been raised from the dead in a real physical body. Now this isn't the only time the Lord ate with them. We have reason to believe that he might have eaten with the disciples in Emmaus when he sat down there and broke the bread with them. It's possible that he ate with them. We also have a good indication that he ate with the disciples in John chapter number 21 as well. Remember that appearance? The Bible tells us that this is some weeks probably or some days after the Lord had been raised from the dead. And he had told them to meet him in Galilee, remember? He told the women, "Tell the disciples to meet me in Galilee." He had told them on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane that after he had died on the cross, that he would meet them in Galilee. Well, how are you going to meet him in Galilee if you're going to die? Well, he's implying by that statement that he's going to be raised from the dead, and then he's going to have a meeting with them in Galilee. Well, after he was raised from the dead, that's the first thing he told the women, "Go tell the disciples I'll see them in Galilee." And so they began to make their way to Galilee. And before they ever get to that mountaintop meeting that Matthew records for us in Matthew 28, where the Lord told them to teach all nations. Remember that? Gave them the Great Commission that we'll look at in a later message. And before they got there, though, Peter decided that he was going to go fishing. And so he went out and did a little bit of night fishing, fished all night. There were some other disciples that went with him. There were about six or seven of them, if I remember the story right. They got out there in the boat and they went fishing. They fished all night and didn't catch anything. About the time the dawn was beginning to break, they saw somebody standing on the shore. And he cried out across the water. He said, "Children, do you have any meat? That is, did you catch any fish?" And they hadn't caught any. And Jesus told him, "Why don't you just cast the net on the other side of the boat? If you'll do that, you'll catch some fish." Now, ladies and gentlemen, all of a sudden now, you can imagine the memories that begin to flood Peter's mind. Remember him? Why, in this very same gospel, in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter number 5, it was Peter's boat that our Lord got in one day when he was preaching early in his ministry. Crowds had gathered along the seashore, along the Sea of Galilee, in the area of Capernaum. And Jesus was preaching to them. And so the crowds got so large that Jesus got into a boat sitting there, Peter's boat, and told him to just get out off the shore just a little ways. And the Lord turned that boat into a pulpit. Amen. And he began to preach to that crowd. And after he got done preaching, he told Peter, "Why don't you go ahead and launch out into the deep water? We're going to go fishing." They got out there in the deep water. He said, "Peter, why don't you let down your nets?" And Peter said, "Lord, I fished all night long, and I haven't caught anything." And it's as though he's saying, "Look, Lord, now I'm a master fisherman. I'm a professional. And I've been fishing all night long and haven't caught anything, insinuating that there's really no need of doing this when there's no fish to be caught." And Jesus, nevertheless, the Bible says that Peter said, "Nevertheless, Lord, at your word, I'll do it. Just because you said it, I'll go ahead and let down the net." And he let down the net. You remember the story, don't you? And all of a sudden now he's caught all of these fish in his net. So much so that he's got more than his boat can handle. And so he has to call to his partners in the fishing business, that is James and John, and they bring their boat as well, and they fill both boats up with fish. They just barely make it to shore, ladies and gentlemen, barely to make it to shore with all of those fish in their boats. Had so many fish, the boats began to sink. Barely made it to shore with them. When they got to shore, Jesus said, "Listen, guys, I want you to follow me." And these men left everything. They forsook it all. Everything. The best catch of fish they ever had in their life. And they abandoned everything to follow Jesus. Now here they are, 3 years later or so. They're back out in a boat, back out on the Sea of Galilee. Peter knows that sea well. And his brother Andrew, James, and John, they know how to fish on the Sea of Galilee. They fished all night long. Hadn't caught anything. And there's a man standing on the shore again. He says, "If you'll cast your net on the other side, you can catch some fish." Oh, Peter's memory, how he must have remembered that day 3 years earlier. They cast their net on the other side, and just like that experience earlier, they caught a big catch of fish. So much that the net began to break. Too many to even hardly get to shore. It was a miracle of God they could get those fish to shore. And all of a sudden, somebody, listen, the Lord opened up their eyes, he opened up their mind, and they realized that man standing on that shore that just told us to cast the net on the other side, I believe it's him. As a matter of fact, as that sun is coming up over the horizon, I got a pretty good look at him. It's him. Peter grabs his fishing coat, ladies and gentlemen. He starts swimming for shore and gets to shore, and Jesus has breakfast cooking along the shore. He sure does. He's been frying fish all the while they were pulling theirs in. And he says to him, "Why don't you just come and dine?" Remember the old song, "Come and Dine"? That's where it comes from. "Why don't you just come on and let's eat together?" And do you know those men sat down with our Lord? And the Bible tells us that they ate that fish that morning. Now, after they got done eating, the Bible tells us, Peter and Jesus took a little walk. And as they're walking along, the Lord said, Peter, do you love me? He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep. 3 times he asked him, do you love me? 3 times Peter affirmed that he did. And 3 times Jesus said, I want you to feed my sheep or feed my lambs. Affirming the fact that this man that failed so miserably, that denied our Lord those 3 times, that messed up so terribly, that God wasn't through with him yet. But he was restoring him and going to make him to be a great leader that he could use for his glory. Now that's really good news for me. And the reason why is because I've failed and I've messed up. And everyone in this room has, and some of you have failed and messed up miserably in your life. And some of you know you have. On the inside of your life, and the thoughts of that haunt you. And you have the same thoughts that Peter had, and that is, would God ever be able to use somebody like me? I want you to know, listen to me now, that God used this loudmouth fisherman, the one that always had his mouth open and his foot in it. You know what I'm talking about? The one who denied they even knew the Lord 3 times. This same man is the one who will stand up on the day of Pentecost and preach a message, and 3,000 people will get saved. He's the same man that God will use to lead his people in the early days. He's the same one who's going to land in a jail in Acts chapter number 12 for the faith. And God's going to open up that jail, send an angel and open up that jail and deliver him out of it as a testimony of the power of God to the early New Testament church in that day. But what I'm trying to get you to see is that our Lord ate with them. Now, the reason why the Lord ate on this occasion in Luke's gospel, the reason why John records an account where he ate that breakfast with them, the reason why Luke and John are so careful to tell us that Jesus ate a meal is so that every one of us will know, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus has really physically, bodily risen from the dead and that he's alive. And the Lord is trying to open up their understanding. It's not a spirit that they're seeing. It's not a ghost that they're seeing. But he's opening up their understanding about his presence. Not only his peace, but his presence. That he is there in a physical, bodily presence. Because he has risen from the dead. And he's alive. Now listen, not only do they need to understand that, but we need to understand it as well. Everyone in this room, you need to know that what you believe, those of you that have put your faith in Jesus, and that is that you don't believe just because the preacher said it. But you have evidence to rest your faith in. That Jesus really is the Christ, that he really is the Son of God, that he really died for our sins on the cross, that he really paid that price, that our sin has really been atoned for. That is, our sin has really been forgiven, that Jesus is really alive, really has been physically, bodily raised from the dead. And since that is true, ladies and gentlemen, since all of that is true, it verifies everything that the Bible reveals to us about the person and the work of Christ. It verifies who he is. It verifies the reality, ladies and gentlemen, of the work that he did on the cross. And listen, it verifies the hope that we have, the anticipation that we have, and that is that one of these days that this same Jesus is coming again. And when he comes again, that all of humanity is going to stand before him in judgment. And that is that not only are all of God's people going to stand in judgment at the judgment seat of Christ, but ladies and gentlemen, I want you to understand that even lost humanity, one of these days, all of lost humanity is going to stand before our Lord in judgment at the great white throne judgment. The reason why we know that it's true is because Jesus has risen from the dead. And listen, he has revealed that evidence to his apostles, and the apostles have recorded that for us right here in these Gospels, in the very pages of Scripture. He really is alive. Now listen, the Lord is trying to open their understanding so that they can be the eyewitnesses and give the account that you and I rest our faith in. We can rest our faith in what this book says. Listen, it was there in that little church, as I've said to you on other occasions, in that little church in Central Illinois where my family and I attended, it was right there where God brought me to that point of brokenness. in the altar of that church, knowing that I was lost. When I got to the front of that church, bowed in the altar of that church, ladies and gentlemen, it was there crying out for God to save me, broken over my sin and over my lostness. It was then that the pastor showed me some of these verses from the Bible that talks about the fact that Jesus died for us and was raised the third day. Passages like Romans 5, passages like Romans 6. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Passages like Romans chapter number 10, that if you'll confess in your mouth and believe with your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And do you know that down there in the altar of that church, that I was able to rest my faith in what this book says, the eyewitness account of these men who saw Jesus after his resurrection, that I was able to rest my faith in what the Bible revealed about what they said about who Jesus is and about what Jesus did on the cross and about his resurrection the third day. I was able to trust and believe. And it's in that very moment, in that second, that it was over, that God saved me, and it was finished. It was done so fast that I was looking back on it. It was already done. Amen. I was waiting for something to happen, and it was already done. Just like that. At the moment that I rested my faith in what the Bible reveals, the eyewitnesses reveal about who Jesus is and what he did for me. And I'm so glad we have that account. We have these eyewitnesses, these testimonies. I'm so glad he opened their understanding so they could understand not only the truth about his peace, but also the truth about his person. That the one in that room is really the physically, materially, the one raised from the dead, and he is alive. And one of these days soon, he'll be coming again. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and your people. God, I thank you for these moments that we've had to just think about you, to think about your person, to think about what it is that you've done. On that cross, when you died in our place, when the blood was shed, the offering was given, God, thank you that you showed up that night after your resurrection, that you appeared to these men. God, that you revealed yourself to them. They could see your hands and your feet. God, they could look at your body. They watched you as you ate that meal. And that testimony, Father, Lord, the testimony of these disciples and apostles is the testimony that many in this room, God, have rested their faith in. God, that have been brought to the point of trusting in. Now, Father, I pray that you would operate upon our hearts in these moments. Those that are in this room that are lost, who may be listening by other means, God, that you would draw those individuals to yourself. God, would you save that one that's lost? God, would you operate upon the hearts of your people that, Father, our hearts might be turned away from the glamour and lights of a corrupt society, and that our hearts and minds might be turned back to that empty tomb, to the resurrected Christ, seated at the right hand of the throne of God, who will be coming again someday. Father, bless this moment that we have for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.